This morning I want to talk about two things. First, covenant in the Bible. And then secondly, I want to tell you a story about how a covenant that was broken was restored by another covenant that can never be broken. So first of all, to talk about the covenant, yesterday afternoon, Tom Reedy and Rosemary Clark were married here at St. Rose. And when they said their wedding vows, they entered into a covenant. A covenant is different than a contract. Tom and Rosemary didn't say, okay, I'll give you A, B, and C if you give me X, Y, and Z. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. No, they entered a covenant. They freely exchanged their very selves with one another. A covenant is a sturdy tree whose roots are grounded in love, whose branches bear the fruit of new life. And a covenant creates a family bond. A bond that is meant to be unbreakable, faithful, and lasting forever. This is what a covenant is. We could summarize all of human history as a series of God's divine covenants with us, with humanity. God desires to share his very self with us and we with him. He wants to bring us into his divine family through a bond that is unbreakable, faithful, and lasting forever. God is constantly inviting us to be grounded in his love and to bear fruit through new life of all different kinds. How did God make these invitations throughout history? Well, he made an invitation through David to a kingdom, through Moses to a nation, through Abraham to a tribe, through Noah to an individual family. And even before that, we could say, in the beginning, God first invited the first man and the first woman to become his family and receive his very life. God's covenant with humanity was offered at the very start of the human race through the man and the woman. With all this in mind, we can now better understand why Jesus speaks about divorce in the way he does. In the union of husband and wife, there is an echo of that original invitation of God into his covenant. When the covenant between husband and wife is injured through divorce, it's not only the individual couple that is wounded, but it's our own belief that God keeps his covenant with us. The faithful love of husband and wife is meant to be a microcosm of God's faithful love. And so if spouses can divorce one another, perhaps God can divorce us from him as well. Perhaps God will not be faithful to me. Maybe God will cast me off when I need God the most. You see how these covenants are so interlinked. Now, the reality is that from the beginning of time, all the way through the covenant of Christ, none of us have been faithful in keeping God's covenants. None of us have been successful. We've said no to the invitation time and time again. We have been actually the one to divorce God throughout human history. But God, seeing our weakness and not wanting us to perish, sent his very Son in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to establish a new and eternal covenant, a one different than all the ones that came before, a covenant sealed in the very blood of God, a covenant of faithfulness, mercy, and restoration. A covenant that not even death could kill or rip apart. A covenant that builds a bridge over the chasm of bitterness and hate and despair. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist, we hear about that new and eternal covenant and the consecration of the wine into the precious blood of Christ. Jesus Christ, take this cup, all of you, this covenant of my blood, this new and eternal covenant. We hear that every Mass. This beautiful covenant that God makes with us that is unbreakable and full of mercy, even when we are weak, even when we're unfaithful. There is mercy there. Now, this covenantal theology, what does this actually mean for us today? What does this covenant actually do for us? What's this covenant do for husbands and wives? What does this covenant even matter to Tom and Rosemary, who got married yesterday? Well, I want to tell you a true story about a couple from Australia named Jeremy and Kat. And they experienced how this covenant mattered to them when they needed it most. Kat and Jeremy married young and quickly found it hard to work through their problems together. They made some bad financial decisions. They lost a lot of money. Jeremy was working 70 hours a week. And he felt like Kat really wasn't his wife, but more just a friend who lived under the same roof. Kat called him a slob. Jeremy called her a nag. Everything was bitter. They had a baby girl, but things got worse. They went to counseling, but their relationship was unraveling very quickly. So Jeremy and Kat's marriage broke down, and they separated. Kat says it was a shock to everyone they knew because they were church-going Christians. They showed up to church. They said the right things. They kept the smile going. But, Kat said, you can't be fake with God. He knows. He knows. Now, over time, Kat had spiraled into such depression that she was losing touch with reality. She said, I was asking, what is my life? What is my purpose? All I've done is made all of these mistakes, and I don't have anybody. I don't belong anywhere. All I am is a burden on people. My family is ashamed of me. I need all this help. And I've been taught you don't burden people with your problems. So Kat decided the best thing would be for her to leave this world and to take her daughter with her too so that she would not be a burden to others. And she recounts what was happening in her mind as she was thinking that. And she remembers thinking, it's true, Mom will lose a grandkid, but then there won't be any loose ends. We'll be out of the picture and people can just move on with their lives. You can just like taste the despair. Now at the same time, Jeremy was in his own pit. He said, I was an arrogant jerk. I was so full of myself. Everything was about me. I didn't know how to treat her. Jeremy remembers feeling like it was actually he who pushed Kat out the door, believing that she was better off without him. He weighed 375 pounds and hated himself. And recalling his mindset, he said, the only way the hate would be to end me. And so he thought as well of how he might take himself out of this world. Again, just the despair that is just palpable. So one day, Jeremy was sitting in his bedroom, and he closed his eyes, and he made the decision of this is what he was going to do. He was going to remove himself somehow from this world. And he remembers thinking that he never thought in his life he would come to a place so dark. He never thought it would come to this. But there he was, eyes closed in his room, and choosing darkness. And there seemed no way back. But at that very moment, Jeremy recounts, he opened his eyes, and he didn't see his bedroom. He actually was sitting under a tree in a beautiful field. There were two arms around him, and there was a voice that said, This is not what I made you for. I love you, and you are so much more than this. He cried for 18 hours straight, and then he told his roommate he had chosen to live. Around the same time, Kat went to a different church where Jeremy's aunt and uncle worshiped. She met someone new there who randomly invited her to listen to Will Graham, who was speaking. This is the grandson of the renowned and famous Billy Graham, speaking in Australia. And she said yes to this random invitation, and she listened to a very simple message about the love of Jesus. And she remembers saying, "It hit me. And I was like, what am I doing? Of course Jesus loves me. He actually thinks I'm valuable. He actually cares. Even if I feel like nobody else is there for me, he's there and he's got my back." And she went up for an altar call and rededicated her life to Christ. And afterwards, she met Will Graham personally and told him, "A week ago, I was ready to kill myself. And you guys," meaning his whole team, "you guys have re-injected life into me." 6 months later, Kat and Jeremy made an attempt to be a family again. They had to work through many struggles, learning how to speak to each other again, overcoming old habits of criticism, reconciling from an old affair, discovering how to live as husband and wife according to the gospel. And it took several years. They said, "It's been a long time to come out the other side. It's not a matter of, bang, Jesus comes in and makes everything better. It's bang, Jesus comes in, and suddenly, the journey is doable. Suddenly, the journey is doable." Kat and Jeremy, they now share their testimonies at faith rallies throughout Australia, and they see their experience as a way to honor Jesus' covenant with them through their own marriage covenant. Kat says, "I've learned grace." Like, people think it's almost an excuse to say that, but grace means beautiful. That's what grace is. It's God's beauty on us. And Jeremy says, one of my favorite quotes is, "Sometimes you have to hit rock bottom to realize that Jesus is the rock at the bottom. If Jesus hadn't found me, I'd still be a rotten mess, playing church, having the facade. It was an easy process for me to hand my life to Jesus because I wanted to get rid of my life." So, brothers and sisters, this is how the power of that new and eternal covenant is able to impact all of us. This covenant that Christ made with us in his blood, the grace that came to this man and woman, one through a moment alone in his room at the edge of despair, one through a stranger saying, "Come with me to this faith rally," the grace that just came to them is the power of the covenant that Jesus has opened to all of us. Everyone is welcomed into this covenant, whoever you are. Everyone is able to partake of this offer. And if Jesus can do such amazing things in the lives of Jeremy and Kat, this random couple from across the world, what can he do for you and for me? What can he do for your relationships, for your marriage, your relationship with your kids, with those you care about? Jesus Christ is faithful, even when we are unfaithful. His covenant with us is unbreakable, and he can make all things new. I mentioned that Kat responded to this altar call in the midst of that church one day and rededicated her life to Christ. As Catholics, we have many, many, many ways that we rededicate and we renew our relationship with Jesus. But today, I want to invite you to rededicate your lives to Christ in a particular way by professing our baptismal vows. Usually we profess the creed after the homily, and we say those ancient words together, but today I'm going to ask you if you're willing to renounce Satan and evil and to put your faith in God once again. As a way of saying that you believe that what happened to this couple across the world is possible for you. That the grace of God can come at any second. And that God actually wants to restore us powerfully. This is why we even come here today. This is why we show up to receive this gift and this invitation from our Lord. So brothers and sisters, let's just take a minute to close our eyes, to picture Jesus, and to really open our hearts and our hands to the mercy and love he wants to give us this morning. Friends, if you are ready to rededicate your lives to the Lord, I invite you to stand, and I invite you to respond, I do, to the following questions. Do you renounce sin so as to live in the freedom of the children of God? I do. Do you renounce the lure of evil so that sin may have no mastery over you? I do. Do you renounce Satan, the author and prince of sin? I do. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? I do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered death and was buried, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father? I do. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? I do. This is our faith. This is our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are proud to profess it. Amen.